Welcome, everyone. In the seat somewhere. Ladies with babies, find a nice chair or something, or couch. We celebrate today the third Sunday of Pentecost. We will continue to count this way, of course, really until we come to the beginning of the Great Fast. Though in between, we to make it a little easier with the counting, we will begin counting again with the Feast of the Holy Cross. But all of these Sundays from Pentecost until the coming of the Great Fast is a reminder for us, a participation in the great event of Pentecost, in which we all share, of course, in our heavenly glorious baptism and the reception of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our hearts and in our flesh through Holy Chrismation and the life-giving body and blood of Christ. It was quite interesting, I think, as we heard last Sunday, how the church reminds us in this very ancient lectionary. I've mentioned to you this lectionary goes back to the time of St. John Chrysostom, and obviously before that as well, how the early church understood the story of Pentecost as having its beginnings, as we heard in the Sunday following Pentecost in the octave, in the calling of the disciples. We spoke about that last week, how the Lord first spent time with them at the Jordan River during the ministry of John. We talked about how John's gospel, John the Evangelist's gospel, tells us how the disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, a few others, spent some time with Jesus. They met him there down at the Jordan. But he did not call them yet. So they continued as disciples of John. Then, shortly thereafter, the disciples, as they were in the habit, got back in their boats, went back to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where their homes and their fishing industry was, and continued fishing. And now, John the Baptist is thrown into prison. And so Jesus then, knowing that these men are now well prepared and ready to become his disciples, and their master now in prison, Jesus heads up to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he finds these men fishing. And he calls them and says, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets, left their boats, their father there in the boat, and followed him. We talked about what that meant last Sunday, how often people misunderstand the story that somehow they strapped on the Birkenstocks and walked off into the sunset with Jesus. But that's not what happened. They had wives and children and houses, a fishing industry, boats, nets. They were fishermen. They were not itinerant preachers. They were fishermen. And we talked about last week how, first of all, we need to note how this was not the initial moment when they first encountered Jesus, but rather the dropping of the nets and leaving their boat and following him at that moment was an event that had been prepared for throughout their lives. They had been raised by Zebedee and Salome, John and James, and Peter's parents, who know his father's name, John, Jonah. They had been raised by pious Jewish parents who had raised them in the faith, prepared them, tilled the soil of their hearts. And when they were old enough and had learned everything that they could teach them about the faith, they then passed them on to a greater teacher than themselves. That was John the Baptist. And while they fished and took care of their families, they would also occasionally go spend time with John and continue to learn. They were his disciples. Disciple, mathetes in Greek, means student. Rabbi, teacher. And so they studied under this rabbi, this teacher, John the Baptist. They heard him preach. They watched his ministry of baptism, participated in it, and assisted him. And continued to grow in the faith. I mentioned to you how there's a garden in the back of the house here. You may note when you walk by that there's been a lot of preparation to make it work. Still a lot of work to do there, some weeds. But we tilled that soil and then tilled it again. And then a few weeks later, when the weed seeds had started to come up, tilled it again until we had knocked out the vast majority of the grass seeds and things like that. And loosened the soil and tilled all these grasses and weeds into the dirt so they could begin to decompose and fertilize the ground. We then, after having done that, then took a hoe and dug rows, furrows. And then we planted the seeds. Those of you who have a vegetable garden know how this works. You cannot just walk out into your lawn or walk out into your backyard somewhere and throw a bag of seeds or open up 10, 15 bags of different types of seed, and then scatter them and hope that somehow it's going to all work out. Now, the birds are going to eat most of it. Squirrels are going to eat some of it. The ants are going to carry some of the smaller particles away. Even if some of it lands on some dirt and survives and gets some rain and some moisture, unless it's planted deep enough in the soil or it falls into a crack, it won't have root, and so therefore the sun will come and it'll spring up, but it'll die. You have to get rid of the weeds and things like that, otherwise they'll choke out the seeds. All these preparations we do to prepare for planting those seeds. But the game's not over after that. We haven't finished the race. It's only just begun. Now that you plant the seeds, now you have to water it regularly. And now you have more weeds starting to pop up because now you're watering, so more weeds are popping up. Now you got to pull those weeds. And if you don't get in there and water and you don't get in there and continue to weed, then even though all of this work and even though you planted your seeds, the garden will not be as fruitful as it could be unless we maintain it now with the same care we had from the beginning. There is preparation for the seeds, and then there is maintenance of the garden all along. Again, I'm sure I'm telling some of you things that you know 10 times more about. That's what we talked about last Sunday, how there's preparation for the planting of the seeds. Those men heard the calling from the boats that day, having been properly prepared first in good Jewish homes, expecting the coming of the Messiah, and then further trained after their parents by John the Baptist, a local teacher and prophet. And after having then even encountered Jesus, even spoke with him down at the Jordan for a little while, finally, Jesus called them and they dropped their nets and followed him. That dramatic dropping the nets and following him, contrary to how people often understand the story, that it just suddenly, Jesus walking down the beach and these guys saw him for the first time, they had to come to Jesus moment and just start following him. Wandered away. That's not the story. They had been properly prepared for that moment, for that seed to be planted. Their hearts had been tilled. They had been weeded. And now the seed of the gospel is planted in their heart. That preparation, extremely important. Again, we spoke about that last week. We also spoke briefly about how there is another part of the story that people misunderstand, is that when it says they dropped their nets and they left their boat and their father mending the nets, this does not mean that they, again, just wandered off, abandoned their wives and kids and families and fishing industry. No, it says they left their nets and their boats and followed Jesus. Well, where they follow him? If you keep reading, they followed him up the hill to what is known as the Mount of Beatitudes. The northern shore of the Sea of Galilee is rolling hills covered in grass. And back then, they would plant their wheat and barley there. And Jesus took them up on that hill, and many crowds followed from Capernaum and Gennesaret, and followed and sat down, and he began to teach them. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. So we see now Jesus continuing to maintain the garden of their hearts, these disciples, that which was prepared by the parents, further prepared by John the Baptist, with the calling of Jesus, he now immediately continues to teach them. And they begin to watch him and learn by his actions and watch and listening. They continue to grow in the Lord. The garden is maintained, watered and weeded, watered and weeded. Jesus would teach the disciples. Occasionally they would scratch their heads, or they would get confused, or they'd start fighting, and Jesus would pull some weeds. He pulled the weeds of that garden, kept it pure, until they were well prepared for the great day of Pentecost. When he was done with that Sermon on the Mount, he came down that afternoon. Jesus had called them. That was early morning. This is when the fishermen are done. They fish before sunrise. They get in their boats. They go out there while it's dark, and they start fishing. And when the sun finally comes up and it gets hot and the fish start to take off for deep water, they pull their nets into the boat. They go to shore. They wash them. I mentioned to you there's that spring right there. There's a beautiful gusher spring shooting out of the cliff in this very spot where he called them. And this is where they were mending their nets and washing their nets and getting ready so that the nets would be ready again for the next morning. Early in the morning, somewhere around 7 o'clock or so, 8 o'clock in the morning at the latest, is when Jesus would have called them. He went up on the hill, crowds followed him. He gave this sermon, spoke to them for who knows, a few hours, maybe the afternoon. Eventually, though, it was time to go to their homes. So Jesus went with his disciples, these new followers, down the other side of the hill to Capernaum, a little village there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter and Andrew lived, and walked into Peter's house. Well, how did he get there? Obviously, he would have been invited by Peter. In the Middle East, if someone is in need of housing, even a stranger, you invite them in and give them food. You can think of how many stories you see in the Old Testament. Think of the story called the hospitality of Abraham, when the Lord came with two angels to visit. And Abraham went running around, preparing everything for these apparent strangers. So Jesus, as he's coming down the mountain, would have been invited to come to Peter's house to stay that evening. The Lord was from Nazareth. That's at least a three-hour walk from there, three, four-hour walk. Capernaum from the Mount of Beatitudes, only 45 minutes, if that. So he went and he stayed in Peter's house that evening. And because now there's extra guests, and Peter's wife would have been overwhelmed by the work, having to take care of not only these new strangers who are in the house, but also the fact that her mother was sick. So Jesus heals the mother-in-law. And then they began to get up and serve and care for him. And I mentioned to you last week how then it says that Jesus the next morning goes out of the house and got into the boat with the disciples and began to cross the sea. What boat? I thought they abandoned their boats. Obviously, they have brought their boats. They're not going to just leave their... Can you imagine just leaving your Toyota Camry somewhere and just walking away from it? How about leaving your work truck? Right? Alejandro, I can imagine him leaving his work truck at some, he's working at some concrete spot, and then he's done. He just, well, whistle blown, I'm done. And he just walks away, leaves the truck, he's in it. And then how's he going to lay concrete the next day and get to his next job? Well, he has to bring the truck. So obviously, Andrew or one of the others had gone and gotten the boats and pulled them along the shore, rowed them along the shore over the spot. By boat, wouldn't take you very long, maybe a half an hour. If they had a sail with a good wind, 5 minutes. So in the evening, somehow those boats had been brought back. James and John, maybe Andrew, one of them, Peter, someone went and got those boats and then parked them where they're supposed to be, outside their houses. They're fishermen. They had houses on the beach there. You can still go to that spot today. I mentioned to you, not only the spot he called them, but also Peter's house, one of the most documented archaeological sites in the Holy Land, because there are layers and layers of churches that have been built upon the spot, preserving this first century little fisherman home. I mentioned all that to you last week because of what we hear today. The disciples were not only called by Jesus, having been properly prepared for that, but the disciples continued to be maintained by Jesus. The garden of their hearts in which he had planted the seed of the gospel, he continued to weed it and water it. He continued to water with more teaching and more examples of his words and deeds, but also on occasion with a little correction when they needed it. How many times must I forgive my brother, Rabbi? Seven times? Surely that's enough. No, 70 times seven. 490 times, Peter. In the Old Testament, the 49th year, in seven Sabbath years, years of rest, you come to the 49th year. And then you enter into the next year, the 50th year, which is the Jubilee, when all debts are canceled. And as he who is the cancellation of debts, the mercy of God that Daniel had been told about from the angel Gabriel, that after 490 years, the anointed one would come and God would forgive their sins. He who is the forgiveness of their sins is standing before them after 490 years of that prophecy. And Peter's going to ask him, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. That is, forgive as God has forgiven. Jesus is pulling weeds. He's watering, but also having to pull weeds here and there. Important to maintain that garden. As we saw then, the disciples that Jesus called that day did not abandon their boats, abandon their wives and kids, God forbid, or abandon their father, as you hear people say. No, they went back, they had dinner with Dad that evening. They did not abandon their lives. Their lives were transformed. Peter's house was now Jesus' house, first and foremost. Secondarily, a fisherman's house. Now Peter has become a fisher of men, begins to participate in that ministry. Peter's boat. The next morning, they get up and Jesus says, let's go. They got into the boat. And they took off. I would imagine Peter that evening, or late that night, and early in the morning, had already gone fishing. These men will continue to fish every day as they're able to support their wives and kids and to pay Matthew the tax collector at his booth there in the town. They got wives and children and an industry and a house to maintain and all these things. They didn't abandon their parents. abandon their wives and kids, abandon their houses. No, we continue to see them living there in those houses, using those same boats. Occasionally we'll see them fishing. Not too long after this, Jesus will walk up to them early in the morning and say, "Hey, you caught anything?" "No. Let me try it on the other side." "Lord, we've been fishing all night. There's nothing." "Just try." So they pulled in a massive catch of fish. This happens again to them at the end of the ministry after the resurrection. When again, notice, they're out fishing. What's happened? Their lives have been transformed by Jesus. By their experience of Jesus, their lives have been transformed. The gardens have been planted. The gardens of their hearts have been planted with the seed of the gospel and are maintained by Jesus with watering and weeding. And this is what we are all called to do as we continue to celebrate Pentecost, in which we have, through holy chrismation, received the word of God in our hearts, having received the laying on of hands and received the life-giving body and blood of Christ. This is why it's so important to maintain the proper order of these sacraments and their unity. But it takes work after that. Anyone struggle with sin or temptation after your chrismation, after receiving the body and blood of Christ, after having been received in the church through holy baptism, holy chrismation, and received the life-giving body and blood? Anyone struggle once in a while? I do. A lot. Ask my kids. Layla could tell you. We struggle to continue to grow in the faith. But this is natural. Those of you who have vegetable gardens know once you plant the seeds, you don't just walk away and expect, 3 months later to come back and have a nice harvest unless you have continued to maintain the garden. We must daily go out and water the seeds. Check and make sure that a varmint or a bird hasn't come into there and started to attack. We haven't had one there yet, but I'm sure there's going to be one soon, a gopher in there. We've got to set the traps and get rid of that enemy of the garden. Sometimes birds will come in. We have to set up all sorts of things. We see out there, there's little things moving in the wind to keep the birds scared away. We've got to do these things. We've got to protect the garden. We have to. Not only water, but we also have to weed, and not only weed, but also protect the garden from those that might want to attack what we've done. And this is our job. This is our job to continue now this Sunday and all of the Sundays until Great Lent, and of course, the rest of our lives, to continue to maintain the garden through daily watering, that is studying of Holy Scripture, praying daily, watering constantly the seed of the gospel in our heart. We need to weed constantly, make sure that we remove those habits or things in our life that are conflicting with the gospel, are hindering the ability for the seeds to grow to fruition in our hearts. We also have to protect. We have to protect the garden of our hearts from those that would want to come and attack. Which can come in all sorts of different ways. It can come in through wicked forms of entertainment. It can come in through associates, friends, neighbors, if you want to call them friends, who will try to lead us in a sinful way, who might tempt us. It could come as a spiritual attack through demonic influences. these things, we all struggle with regularly, don't we? We all need to regularly water the garden, water the seeds continuously, otherwise they will not grow. Through regular prayer and reading of Holy Scripture, studying the faith. We need to regularly weed, otherwise those weeds keep growing. And once those weeds grow and go to seed, there's more of them. And we need to constantly protect the garden from those that would attack the fruit. How do we do this? Well, we're here at church on Sunday. That's pretty easy to do these things, right? We have beautiful prayers. We get to hear the word of God. We have holy confession. We have beautiful hymns of repentance. Here we are protected. I'm sure if someone came into this door who wanted to do any harm to us, Jason, Jesse, Greg, Rob, John, all these men standing here would be up and on, I'm going to say, protected. Protected. Well, that's easy here and now. But what about when we go home? We need to continue to be a church. Church is an English word from German, from the Latin, from the Greek. It's transliteration. From the Greek word kyriake. The full phrase is kyriake. Dignon, the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate. And then also kyriake ecclesia, the Lord's gathering, the Lord's congregation. The word church means the Lord's. It's an adjective, a possessive adjective. The Lord's. That is apostrophe S. We are the Lord's. This congregation is the Lord's. And when you walk out this door, you continue to be the Lord's. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing in our daily lives, in our homes, in which we can continue to water the seeds, whether we're single or a family, weed the garden, whether we're single or a family, and protect the garden from those that would want to attack and spoil the fruit, whether we're single or a family. We need to constantly do those three things. Otherwise, we will not find ourselves progressing much in holy theosis, in our walk with Christ. I will be blessing today for you some books. It's called The Guide for the Domestic Church. Some of you already have this. How many of you already have this book? Some of you. Okay, so just I was able to order them. They're out of print, and I called up the diocese, and I said, I need a box of them. They said, well, how many need? I said, well, as many as you got. Well, we don't have that many left. I said, well, give me everything you got. Well, we can't, because then it would be for others. Give me everything you can. So they sent me a little stack. So please, if you already have one, don't take another one. Just when you get home, take the one out off the shelf and dust it off. Start using it. Okay, put it on your coffee table, maybe. If you have a TV, I'm sorry, but if you have a TV and you have a remote on the coffee table, you can put this right on top of the remote. And it will protect the remote from dust. It'd be wonderful. And then what will happen is when you go to reach for the remote and you can't find it, you'll give up, because none of us wants to get up and turn something on. I mean, can you even turn those TVs on by hand anymore? I don't know. So, well, finally, oh, there's that domestic church. Maybe I should read that. Oh, there's the remote. So put it on your coffee table or on your bedstand or somewhere where you regularly have an opportunity to read. As I said, if you have a TV in the house, you can get rid of the thing or turn it off or put the remote to the garbage disposal in the kitchen and just grind it, and you'll have plenty of time all of a sudden to read holy books, pray, to water the seeds, to weed, and to protect. If you find yourself distracted with a cell phone, you can do the same, of course. This book, The Domestic Church, A Guide for the Domestic Church, is a very, very handy little book. It is published by our diocese, but it was also, it was at one point, I think because it went out of print, they stopped carrying it. It used to be carried also on Ancient Faith Store, the Antiochian Orthodox publishers, because it's so well received. You will find many great things in here to help you maintain the domestic church. Right? The domestic church, the church in your home. One of the most important things you'll learn as you read this is not only about the various traditions in the home that help maintain what you do on Sunday throughout the week, but also how to, for example, have a spot in your home where you pray. You have something central in your home. Usually it's an eastern corner or an eastern wall, a spot where you can put your holy things, your holy images, and gather, if you're single, with yourself, gather with your family and pray regularly. You'll hear all sorts of descriptions of how to do these things. You'll notice that in the icon corner or icon wall, you have Jesus, how he came the first time. Jesus, how he'll come at the end. A grown man is the Ponto Gratore. The same here, same thing, how he came the first time. And as he comes the second time with the book, the gospel book, and in between his first and second coming, we have the Holy Liturgy, from which we hear the word of God and receive the word of God. To maintain the garden until he comes again. And when we go home, then, we can do the same thing. We can have our holy icons set up, arranged, the same as they're arranged on the iconostasis from the church. And in between time, in between his first and his second, we have the liturgical prayer of our home. You switch out the icon in the middle with different seasons. Right? You can put, here's St. Elias. We can put Pentecost here, maybe, if you want, for the octave. You switch it up to remind yourself as you pray. Having an oil lamp or a candle burning all day long, if you're able, to constantly remind yourself, not only to pray in the morning and the evening and things, but every time you walk by this spot, this place where you pray in the home, you see the little flickering light and it reminds you, aha, and you pray. You may not have a lot of time to pray the moment, walking by, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. This is what we do, is we walk by here in the house here. Anytime I see the flickering light, and I'm walking, and I see the light outside of my eyes, I catch it. What is that? Oh, it's the light. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. As you go about your daily life, constantly praying, constantly making the sign of the cross. And of course, you have, I mentioned, time to pray in the morning, time to pray in the evening. At least, certainly, you want to make sure you pray before your meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. How to pray at the meals, depending on how much time you have, but it is very nice, as I've suggested many times, I'll continue to suggest, to try to sing the troparion or the kantakion of the week or the feast at the beginning of the prayer. So today, for example, maybe this evening, okay, so tonight, you're still in tone two. So you sing, when you descended to death, and you begin to sing with the family. You say, I can't sing. We don't have, okay, you got the iPhone. This is one good thing you can do with your iPhone. Okay, you go onto the website, you click on the email I sent out, or you just go to the website on the music page. All that stuff, that's all links to the music page. But if you don't remember where it is, just go to the email I sent that week, click on the hymn. Start with the troparion, that's what I'd work with. And then the troparion, sing that with the family, and pretty soon you'll notice after an 8-week cycle, and then another 8-week cycle, there's 8 tones, you won't need to click on the phone anymore. If you have kids in the house, they'll be singing the stuff from memory for you. I've learned more, and I said this before to you, I learned more authentic theology by singing the troparia. Just the 8 resurrection troparia. I learned more authentic theology that just brings the Bible to life and what the fathers of the church said to life and the holy sacraments to life than I did in my master's degree or my PhD. I'm not kidding. Come on. I'm not kidding. infinitely more. So there's an easy way to water the seeds daily, praying and singing. And you know, when you sing, of course, it helps your memory. So you're memorizing the prayer, these beautiful prayers, these troparia that go back to some of these, the 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century. By the time you get to the 6th century, that's it. It filled them all up. These beautiful ancient prayers. So maintaining through reading Holy Scripture, through singing the troparia of the week, these will continue to water the garden in our homes. So at the end of liturgy, I'll give these out to you. Make sure you just take one per family, okay? One per family. And take it home and start reading it. Maybe every Sunday afternoon when you get home or in the evening, read one of the chapters. And the next Sunday, do the same thing. And you'll find some very beautiful pictures and some also some wonderful, beautiful traditions, images of how to pray. David Clayton, as you know, is an accomplished author and speaker internationally, wrote a wonderful little book on how to maintain a beautiful place of prayer in the home. What's the title of it?
The Little Oratory.
The Little Oratory. So there's all sorts of helps out there. All sorts of helps out there. So that we can continue to water the seeds, continue to pull the weeds, and continue to protect the garden, that we may glorify Christ today, tomorrow, and until he comes again. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, age of ages. Amen.